I was encouraged by our service this morning already, and thinking about the different things that were shared, two things stood out to me as Brother Jim spoke about Jesus and about people. Number one, the one that really stood out to me is how sometimes Jesus said, just go home and don't tell anybody what happened to you. And what I see in that is that sometimes Jesus wants the solved problem, the changed life, to do the speaking. There are plenty of people that can talk about something that happened. There's plenty of people that love to say Jesus loves us, God loves us. There's plenty of people that can say, well, you know, this religious group over there, they did some good things. But there's something that speaks especially loudly when you meet someone and you say, wait, weren't you deaf? Weren't you paralyzed? Aren't you that same person that couldn't walk? And they say, yes, and I'm healed now. What a testimony that is. And so, Jesus doesn't always want to just show himself by things that people say, and talking about Jesus is important. But he wants it to go way beyond that. He wants the fixed life, so to speak, to tell about Jesus. And the other thing that I noticed is that when people get desperate, they cross lines. Jim talked about that Greek woman. He talked about the centurion, who was surely a Roman. And he talked about the synagogue leader, who was in a proud, proud tradition. And when those people got desperate, they crossed those lines. It was like, look, looks like a solution here. And I don't care. I'm going to at least ask him. I'm going to go and see if I can find help. And even the humility that was there in that woman's life when Jesus said, basically, the bread is for someone else. And she said, just crumbs would help. And so when people get desperate, they cross lines to find help. And so what I see in that for us is, let's not just talk about how Jesus loves us, God loves us. Let's live it out and let that be a testimony along with the words. And then as well, let's not let pride or tradition or cultural lines or whatever stop us from finding a solution. Let's do and follow the examples of people who knew, who recognized that in Jesus there was a solution, and they put aside whatever would hold them back and found that solution in Jesus. And so I was encouraged by those examples, and I think there is so much there for us to learn. For a message this morning, for a title, I guess, I would give you this, and it comes in the form of a question, and that is, are you doing your job? So often when I speak, it sort of feels like I'm serving you a meal from a buffet where I just bring in so many different things and we taste a little of so many different things. And this kind of feels like it too. And sometimes it seems like I should just bring you mashed potatoes or maybe just some beans and we just focus on that. But I hope that in all the different things that I talk about, that, and I believe that God has a reason for all of that, and we are many different people and we have many different things that we deal with, and perhaps God uses a specific dish or a specific taste to address the hunger that is there. And so often when you ask a group of people in a family, if you have a big family, what are you hungry for? Someone says meatloaf. Someone says pizza. Someone says salad. And so maybe in the buffet style message, there is a piece there for all of us. So are you doing your job? And I don't want to put a lot of questions into our minds by causing us to question of whether or not I'm doing what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. But there are some things that are in the Word that tell us about some of the expectations that God has of His people. And I thought it was so neat this morning how Jim talked about Jesus and how Jesus went about doing His work and bringing solutions, bringing healing to a lot of different people. And so basically, if we look into the Word, God's people are supposed to be now carrying on that work. We are supposed to be having a specific effect on our world and on our society. Now, I'm not saying that we should be out and about with mobs following us, bringing all the sick and the lame and the halt, coming to have them healed. But there is a certain thing that Jesus did in His work and in His ministry that we are expected to carry on. I'd like to begin with a story from the book of Genesis that represents something. In the book of Genesis, what is in chapter 18, what is going on here is Abraham he is in the plains of Mamre, and I think that in Abram's mind there are a lot of questions going on in his mind, just the issues of the day, the issues of his life, all these promises that God keeps making to him, and years and years have gone by and promises aren't being fulfilled. But anyway, we have this setting, and God, it actually refers to the Lord, came along with several other messengers, and they came to give Abraham a message, and they talked about these promises. But then they go on, and it looked like they were going to leave. So we'll begin reading in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 18. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know." And the Lord and the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And we know how the story goes. As it continues, Abraham is very concerned about the fact that there might be righteous men in this city that was so wicked that was about to be destroyed. And so Abraham begins to plead with God, and he begins at 50. "Peradventure there be 50 righteous in the city. Will you destroy the city? Will you destroy those righteous men in the city?" And God says, "No, I won't. If there are 50 righteous there, I will not destroy the city." And Abraham, as he asks the question and receives the answer, he has to deal with the troubling fact that it is a very wicked city, and there may not be that many, and he works his way down, basically. Five to ten people at a time until he gets down to ten. And he asks the question, will you destroy the city if there are ten righteous people in it? And God says, no, I will not. And so we see the fact that the righteous, had they actually been there, would have preserved the city from destruction. But we know the sad fact of the story. There were not even 10 righteous people there. And so the city ended up being destroyed for lack of a few righteous people. The city was destroyed for lack of a few righteous people. And so I think that represents something, how that in the New Testament it's referred to in a little bit different way. In Matthew chapter 5, familiar verses there, beginning in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So, all right, if there had been 10 people letting their light shine in that city would have been preserved. The lives of all those people who were living in wickedness would actually have been preserved, from my understanding of that scripture. And so here Jesus is telling the multitude, those who were listening, speaking specifically, I believe, to his disciples, and the whole multitude that was there was listening in, and the message was for them too. But specifically, I believe, Jesus was telling his disciples, his followers, the ones who were committed to following Jesus, that they are to be salt and light to the world. Now, salt's important, and unfortunately, my favorite food pretty much is very salty. And I have to watch it because it's bad for me. But my understanding is that our bodies need some salt to be healthy. Salt is also a preservative. It seasons food. It freshens food. It sweetens food. But not only that, it preserves. People have historically used a lot of salt to preserve food back in the day before they had freezers. And maybe when they were traveling especially, it was a lot easier to carry a barrel of salt pork than it was to carry a whole lot of canned goods. They didn't have tin cans back then. Probably didn't even have glass jars there at one point. But anyway, salt was used to preserve their food. And so we like salt on our food because it makes food taste so much better. It seems to just really bring out a flavor. If we had to eat our food without salt, and we're used to having salt, food tastes very bland and almost like, I can hardly eat this stuff unless you're really hungry, desperately hungry, whatever. Then it's like you're just glad to have food. Like I said, I've been learning to use less salt because too much is bad for me. But it's very important. Salt is very important. The Native Americans, at one time, they'd go to war over salt supplies. That's how important it was. And settlers looked for salt supplies because there were many people that, if they had a little bit of salt and an axe and a rifle, they could survive in the wilderness. But it's hard to do if you didn't have any salt. Now, salt that doesn't have any flavor, why would you bother carrying some of that with you? Why would you bother? Let's say you were on a journey through the wilderness. You've got your axe, you've got your rifle, and you just need some salt to put on that meat. And you get this basket or bag of salt, and you're carrying it with you, but you discover when you put it on your food that it's just nothing to it. Would you bother taking it with you? I sure wouldn't. I would chuck that off pretty quick and not be burdened down with something as useless as salt with no flavor. And so Jesus is saying to his followers, you are the salt of the earth, but if you lose your saltiness, if you lose your savor, if you lose your flavor, you're worthless. You're not doing any good. And so what he is saying by that is that you need to be making a difference. If you're going to be salt of the earth, your very presence on the earth needs to be making some kind of difference. And there again, we won't go into all the different ways that that might be. But your life, your existence should be making a difference somewhere, somehow. And if it isn't, if you've just become this bland existence, I guess I'll say, then what are you any different than the rest of humanity that needs some flavoring? So these verses here in Matthew chapter 5, they define the work of the follower of Jesus, and it is based on that that I say, are you doing your job? Are you, as a believer, as a Christian, does your life make a difference? As you exist, does your life make a difference for somebody? Are you bringing a blessing? Are you bringing light into someone's life? He also talks here about light, salt and light. And we know how important light is. It wouldn't be much fun to be in here. We could have a worship service if it was completely dark. It'd be a little hard for me to read my notes. It'd be very hard for you to follow along in your Bibles if I could read mine or if I could quote from Scripture. It would be very inconvenient. I wouldn't have much fun talking to a crowd of people that I couldn't see. I enjoy your faces when I'm speaking. I just really do enjoy being able to see people. And I don't know what it would be like to preach to a crowd that I couldn't see. that would be different. And so we appreciate light. And we know as well that there could be no life without light. Well, I guess they say there are some, you know, it's still all connected in some way. I'm going to say there are some creatures that live in complete darkness, but I don't think that that would exist either without light. And so it's little wonder that in the beginning, God began the creation of life with creating light. He separated the land from the water. Then if I remember right, the next step was to create light. And light is that important to life. We have to have light. And if we go to the book of Daniel, the one verse there that I would like to read. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, it says, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So there he is talking about the judgment. Verse 2 says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. The final judgment and the reward that comes after will be just a continuation of what is supposed to be happening now. So if we are doing what we are supposed to do as the followers of Jesus, there will be light coming from our life. And then there is that promise of later on, they shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And that verse there talks about the fact that there is a light, that there are many people that do not recognize their need of the light. And so, in the same way, in the natural sense, we all know we need light. Darkness is unhandy. It's very nice for sleeping. And so we do appreciate darkness. Some people like some really good curtains in their bedroom so they can extend darkness a little bit longer to get a little more sleep. But when it's time to get up and get some work done, we typically are at the least finding a flashlight or turning on some lights, because we want to see. We want to see when it comes to accomplishment and to living. We want to see what's going on. And in the same sense, in a spiritual sense, there are many people who do not realize that they are groping in a spiritual darkness. And when they see the difference that spiritual light can bring, they realize, hey, life would be better. Life would be easier. Functioning would be easier if I had some spiritual direction. So we are called here in Matthew chapter 5 to be light as well as salt. Our lives are to be making a difference. If we go to the book of John, we see the working of light. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. I guess some of the best examples that I could give are examples about myself. And I remember one time I was with some cousins, we were youngsters, and we had this idea that it was after dark. We were going to sneak over to the neighbor's house. It was somebody that we knew, and we were going to rattle their windows and really scare them. And so we were sneaking over there, hoping there was no dog outside that would bark. We were sneaking over there. This is going to be fun. And all of a sudden, the motion sensor light outside snapped on, and we ran as fast as we could. Darkness is good for mischief, but that light coming on, we got out of there as fast as we could, because then there was a revealing of what we were up to. And we didn't like that revealing, because it ruined our fun. And so that's just, in a small way, that light reveals evil. Light reveals mischief. Light shining on people's lives shows them and others what they are up to. And so here Jesus says that light has come, and with that light comes condemnation for some, and with that light comes life for others, because they see the light, they recognize who they are because of that light, and they allow that light to do its cleansing work in their lives. And so they come to the light so that they can get cleaned up, so they can get straightened out. That's the work of the light. Jesus brought that light. And other people hate the light because they do not like being reproved. They do not like having their evil deeds brought into the light. And so the light reveals, and for some that is a great blessing, and but for others they shy away from it because they don't like being shown for who they are. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So Jesus came to do all this. And then in Matthew chapter 5, he tells us. It's your job. That's what you're supposed to be doing as disciples, as followers of Jesus. You are to be being salt and you are to be being light. And there will, for some, there will be a joyful acceptance of light. And for others, there will be an angry rejecting of light. It is just the way it is. So light reveals and reproves. And we know that there is no life without light. There is no growth without light. And light shows the way, gives us a sense of direction as we are traveling through life. It is not fun to have to walk in complete darkness, because we may stumble, we may fall, we may hurt ourselves, we may not even know what we are stumbling over. And there is something in Scripture to that effect too. They know not at which they stumble. As disciples, as followers of Jesus, we are given the job of bearing light. Our light affects in many different ways. Don't get hung up on the fact that you're not having the effect that someone else is. We are called to be faithful. We are not all called to the same thing. So don't get hung up on the fact that you don't get to bring light to the naked savages in the far ends of Africa or whatever it may be. We are called to be faithful and to be doing our job, and not all at the same place. The followers of Jesus are the example by which many people judge the Christian religion. You think about that. How well you are bearing the light, how well you are living your life is what someone may use to decide what Christianity really is. Christ is the true light. There in John chapter 3, it talks about the true light which has come, and then we are the reflectors of that light. Our life is to be polished up by Jesus to the point that we are then reflecting the light. Matthew chapter 6, verse 23. Verse 22, beginning there, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So we can stop the light. We can claim that we are the light. We can declare that we are the light. But is the life that is being lived actually reflecting Jesus, I guess, is the question that I want to ponder. Because, you know, Jesus told some people, go home and tell others what God has done for you. And he told other people, just don't talk about it. Just go live your life and don't talk about it. And so there are those who speak the name of Jesus with a intent to push a personal agenda, I guess we could say, but God wants us to speak and to live light and life. with no personal motive other than what it tells us there in Matthew chapter 5. And that, why is that? Why are we to live it in a pure way? For what purpose? Let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works and what? Glorify your Father. For that purpose, it is not to lift myself up. It is not to be some great person. It is not to be some source of great knowledge that you can share with others. But it is for the purpose of bringing glory to our Father which is in heaven. We are the reflectors of the light. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And beginning in verse 11 and going through. Oops, I'm in Galatians. That's why it didn't look right. Ephesians 5. Some familiar verses there where it talks about recognizing the difference between what is acceptable to God and what is not. Proving, in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, recognizing what is not acceptable, and staying away from it, staying out of it. And verse 13, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. And so he is calling us to make a difference, to recognize the difference, and then to order our lives by that which is good and acceptable to God, and to then, in that way, receive light. Christ shall give you light, verse 14, so that we are to be living out Christ's light in our lives. So we are to be salt. We are to be light. That light reveals and reproves, and it is for the purpose of reflecting His glory, showing something about who Jesus is, who God is. Jesus' followers are the means of diffusing the light of life to the world. In Exodus chapter 34, there is a story of what happened when Moses met with God. What happened? What happened to Moses when he met with God?
His face shone.
It shone with a brightness to the extent that the people couldn't even look at him. He just met with God. And he came down off of that mountain and he was beaming with the glory of God. And so that in a physical way is what we are to be doing in a spiritual sense, is that we are to be reflecting the glory of the light of Jesus Christ. Our meeting with God should empower us. Our meeting with God, our time of prayer and meditation, meeting with God should empower us to shed light wherever we go as we live out our lives. So easy to get stalled by life and to let that, I guess, throw dirt on our light sometimes. But in our time of meeting with God, that light gets cleaned up. We are to be reflecting His glory, such as Moses did. Moses didn't come down beaming and exciting because he had accomplished some great thing. It wasn't his own doings that caused him to be just excited and radiant, but it was because he met with God, and it was that light that caused his face to shine. If we go to 2 Corinthians, it tells us that that wasn't just for Moses, that wasn't just for the Old Testament, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. So we are told, as we behold the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let's all read that verse together. Ready? But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Is that a light that we can generate by our own wisdom? No, it isn't. We are as a mirror that is polished, that is cleaned up, and it is reflecting an image that does not come from us, but rather it comes from God. So these verses show us. We'll turn to 1 Peter quickly here, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why is that? So people can point and wonder. No, it is not. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Into his marvelous light. It is to show forth the praises. These verses show us that it is the purpose of God that his people be living examples of his truth and grace. There is something wrong if the ungodly are never convicted by our conversation or our manner of life. There's something wrong if the ungodly are never convicted by our manner of life. And we could talk about that for quite a while. But in some way, the way in which we live, communicate, and interact should be having an effect on the ungodly. And as well, as the righteous do their duty and live out their lives in obedience to Christ, there is a preserving effect that is going on that we often may not even be aware of. So we've looked at these verses, and we looked at different things that Jesus said in different verses. Now I'd like for us to think about the fact that our focus, my focus in my life, and for you, each one of you, your focus is self-revealing. Did you know that? My focus and your focus is self-revealing if we're willing to pay attention. It's kind of like, you know, talk about self-diagnose. I can't hardly walk, you know. What's wrong? I guess I need to go see somebody. And somebody else says, well, look, you've got a board with a nail in it that you stepped on, and there's no wonder you can't walk. And you say, oh, really? Well, I guess there's good reason why I can't walk. The believer's focus becomes self-revealing if we are willing to pay attention. If we are willing to pay attention to what our interest is, what we are doing, where our focus is, whether or not we spend time with God, our focus will become self-revealing. History shows us if we are willing to pay attention, and I believe again based on my own experience that history was wasted on me when I was young. I didn't really care. You know what? I'd sit around and listen to the old people talk about, you know, how many generations back that our forefathers came over to the U.S. and this person is related in this way, and endless genealogies. So I just is like, whatever. Now that I'm older, I wish I'd have paid attention because it becomes more interesting. History often, if it was an interesting story, I liked it. But the lessons of history often were unnoticed because, for the most part, I cared about right now. And so often for young people, it is the same way. So if we're willing to pay attention to history, we can learn so much. People go in a direction. Churches go in a direction. Nations go in a direction. And often when a direction is started, that is a direction that it will continue. There's a lot of things there that we could look at. We're not going to take the time to do it. But it's either going to be self-interest or God's interest. And self-interest makes reasons, it makes excuses, it makes exclusions, and it reasons that certain things are outdated. And so therefore, it's why we do things differently now. There's all kinds of things that self-interest brings in to rationalize and to reason why what they used to say and do is no longer important to me. And God's interest says it's not about me, it's about what God is asking. There again, a whole lot of stuff we could focus on. But self-interest goes in the direction of what is beneficial to me. God's interest is about what does God have to say and what can I do to bring glory to my Father in heaven as I do the work that he tells me to do. There is a story that I heard or read, or it's been a while. I don't remember where it came from, but the story goes is that there was a ladies' meeting, and whoever organized this meeting met every lady at the door, and they gave them this great big robe to wear, and everything was covered by this shapeless robe except their faces. And they said they never had such an amazing meeting because all you could see, everybody looked the same, and all you could see was smiling, glowing faces. Nobody was looking to see if anybody had dirty shoes on or if the baby's clothes were clean or what all do you ladies look at each other and think, rough week, or how'd you manage to get rid of all that weight, or bad hair morning, or I don't know what all you look at, but here was a meeting where the only thing was visible was the smiling faces, and they said it was amazing. The distraction was gone. The distractions were gone. And I think that when in our focus on our spiritual life, to some extent, that is the way it should be. We want to represent God well and not be slobs. And it would be easy for me to do that. Thankfully, I have a family to get after me and keep me from doing that to some extent. So yes, we do want to represent God well. And so it is of some importance to try to not just look like a mess. But where's the focus, I guess, is the question that I am asking. Where's the focus, and what does my life reveal that I am interested in me? I am interested in myself, showing me? Or does my life show that I am interested in bringing glory to God? That's the question that I would like for us to think about. Self-interest says that my comfort and presentation are very important. God's interest says, I am here to be used up for God's glory. Matthew chapter 5 again. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and bring glory to your Father in heaven. If we take the example of Paul, and there are different verses here that we could look up, and we won't look them all up, but when you look at the example of Paul, his life was rough. His life was rough. Stoned, beatings, and this wasn't just somebody slapping him across the back with a stick. This was a beating, beatings that were traumatic beyond anything that we have experienced as far as I know. But those beatings were traumatic. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He suffered hunger and cold and so many things. But when you read what Paul wrote during the end of his life, there's this, on a human level, there's this strange satisfaction as he tells of all that he has gone through for the kingdom. Strange satisfaction that comes through. And to really understand where that comes from is you have to understand the fact that it was about glorifying God and being obedient to God. because he knew that he had done that. He had poured out his life. He had given his body to be beaten and used up, and he had suffered in so many ways, but he knew that it was all an investment for the glory of God and in the kingdom of heaven, and it was an investment to eternal reward, and he was looking forward to, and he was confident of that reward. And so there was a strange satisfaction in looking back and just saying, hey, you know what? It's not easy. It's not easy. But it's an investment. And there is a reward coming that is well worth it. In 2 Timothy, he repeatedly tells Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. But rather, glory in the cross of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the suffering that you might have to go through, the things that I've gone through, but rather glory. Glory in the kingdom and in the light that God has given you to share with others. You know, all of you probably know that we were gone for a week and in a fruitless effort to bring home a moose or two, and we came home with none. And so we banged and thrashed and bounced through thousands of potholes and pucker brush and all kinds of things, beat up our vehicles, and we came home with nothing. But oddly enough, I feel satisfied because we gave it lots of effort. And if I'd have laid around the camp and said, oh, I wish a moose would show up so I could shoot him through the window, I'd be like, why did I do that? That was really a bad choice. But went out there, we put lots of effort in it, we hunted till it was time to come home, and then we came home, and it's like, you know what? We tried. And we didn't mess around. Do I look back and think we should have done something different? Sure. Am I going to do something different next time? Oh, I think we probably will. But we gave it the effort. And so much of life, when we are following Jesus, we can look at right now, we can say, I failed. But if we have been doing what we know to do, if we have been being obedient to God, we need to let that up to Him. Being obedient to God, following His direction for today, whether or not it feels like a success, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to bring that strange satisfaction into our life as we rejoice in being obedient and rejoice in being expended for the glory of God so that His light can be revealed in us. So I ask each one of us, what is my life about? For you, what is your life about? Are we willing to be investing in the glory to come? Matthew 5:16 is for right now. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So is it my interest or is it God's interest that is holding my life right now?